Now this morning, I want to turn to a very familiar scripture. And if you've got your Bibles, I want you to just follow with me. I know you'll know the scripture. You're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like you to just cast your eye upon the verse. We're going to read together verse 6. And it says this. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, I have a confession to make. I'm not a... But for me, this verse, and I'm not... I don't want to knock anything, so I don't want you to get offended. But for me, this verse has to be understood from the King James Version.
The Anointed Version.
I mean, I've got a parallel Bible with King James and Amplified, and Amplified is, I love the Amplified Version, I love a lot of the modern translations, but where I'm going with this morning, it has to come from the King James, because a lot of the translations translate this verse like this: "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." And I want to talk this morning, I want us to focus on what I have called for quite a few years, the isness of God. Now, it's not that the other translations are in error, there's nothing wrong with that, because the word exist is one of the legitimate definitions of this Greek word that's translated is in the King James. And what I've actually done, I printed off, and you can all have a copy of this, just some of the definitions of some of the words I'm going to use this morning. And we will go through them. As I said, the Greek word uses, it has exist as one of its definitions, and I'll tell you which where we go through that. But I want to read, just before we get into this, I want to read this verse from an old translation of the Bible. This is Young's Literal Translation from 1898. And it says this, it says, "Apart from faith, it is impossible to please well, for it behoveth him who is coming to God to believe that he is, and to those seeking him, he becometh a rewarder." Now, before we get into this verse this morning, let's just look at this word believe. Because it says here, by faith, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now, this word believe, this is not a mental assent to the idea of God. You know, there's a lot of people have this loose belief in God, and they say, you ask any person on the street, you know, if they believe in God, they'll either give you a yes or no answer. No, they don't believe in God, or yet they will, as many of you know, they will blame God for everything that goes on, although they don't believe in him. Although they don't believe in God, but because their grandfather or their grandmother used to say it, they say, well, you know, well, God willing. Or, you know, that pick up phrases. But, you know, I think I heard somebody once say that nobody doesn't believe in God. They might not believe in the God that we believe in, but they have a God that they believe in. So they have this loose belief in God, and they think that might make them a Christian. You know, there's a lot of religious people, I don't need to tell you that, you know that, you know, they go to church week by week, and You know, they perhaps pray a prayer, you know, they might, it's generally when there's trouble in the family, someone's sick or someone's gets themselves into trouble, you know, perhaps a quick prayer, you know, God, if you're real, you know, get us out of this mess. You know, they go to church occasionally, you know, Christmas. the occasional wedding, a funeral, you know the sort of people. You know, they have this loose belief in God. But that's not what this verse is talking about. First of all, this book of Hebrews, was written to Jewish Christians. It was written to people that believed in God, that had a respect for God, that served God. And so the writer here is not talking about just that mental ascent. He's talking about something far deeper than that. You know, and I want to just say this as we're going on. This word believe is a verb, to believe. And it's used in this verse here as a continuation of the thought that's started off, without faith it's impossible to please him. Without faith it's impossible to please God. And he goes, for those who come to God must believe that he is. So it's a continuation of having faith in pleasing God, having faith in him. Now, you'll have on that green sheet there. There are two words. These two words, faith and belief, they're almost the same. Faith, sorry, what's one copy of it? That's it. I want to have a look at it as well. you have this word here, faith. Now, if I don't get the pronunciations of these quite right, you'll have to forgive me. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read a dictionary. I think this is pistis. But it's the Strong's number 4102 in the Greek. And it comes from this word, the root word is pithio. And it means to have a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. Obviously, when we're talking about faith, it's faith. Well, what we hear, faith comes by hearing. It's already been quoted this morning. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or as I heard somebody put it like this once, and I thought it was a really good definition. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Hearing and hearing. It's not just hearing it once. It's hearing it, and hearing it, and hearing it. You know, faith comes. It's a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing. Another definition of faith is trust, assurance, a reliance, constancy in profession. That's a good one, isn't it? Faith is constancy in profession. You know, so that we're saying the same thing all the time. We use faith to talk about truth or credence. You might hear people say, well, we've come to faith. We've come to the knowledge of God, this way that they're using that. Faith is agreeing with God. It means to agree. And some of these I was quite surprised when I looked them up in the dictionary. And then it's yielding. Faith is yielding, again, to what God says. And, you know, putting our confidence, our trust, and our reliance upon him. Belief, which is underneath it, is this Greek word pistuo. And again, it actually comes from this word for faith. And it just, you see all the same definitions there, to have faith, confidence, trust, and reliance upon. So there we see these two words carry almost identical definitions. To have faith, to have trust, to have a reliance on, to be committed to be convinced and persuaded. You know, and I like that scripture where in again in the Hebrews here, right, it says that Abraham, being fully persuaded, totally convinced that what God had promised, he was going to perform. You know, that's faith, being totally convinced, totally persuaded, not being swayed from it. Being committed is another word. Conviction based upon hearing. You know, they carry these same differences because they both really come from the same book. And, you know, we could put it like this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe or have faith in, trust in, rely on, and be convinced and persuaded that God is. Oh, and it said that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So let's look at this word is now. This is, I'm sorry if this is a bit like an English lesson for you, but this word is, we know comes from the verb to be. Is the third person singular of the present tense of the verb to be. I am, you are, he, she, it, is. And this verse in the King James uses this word twice. One, we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now the first use of this Greek word, the first use of is here, is the Greek word esti, which is the second one on your green sheet. The second use of the word he is, where it says he is a rewarder, is the word genomai or genomai. Now you'll see there's, again, there's a number of different definitions for these. Genomai has several meanings, which means to become, to have being or existence, to cause to be, to prove to be, to come to pass when it's talking about events, to arise or appear, or another way we say is to come into public view. So when it says that we talk about something coming into being, we can talk about it coming into the public viewpoint. And then another use of this word genomai is to be made or to perform or wrought, as in the case of miracles where, you know, Jesus performed miracles. So that's the word genomai. But the word esti comes from the verb to be, which is eimi. In Strong's, 50, you can look these up in if you've got a Strong's dictionary, or good to look them up in someone like a Vines or something like that. And you see, the other definitions for this word esti are to exist when it's stressed or emphasized, which is why a lot of the translations say, because it says he is, that say he exists. To happen or to be present. Now, there's a lot there, and as we develop this morning and later on, I want to look what I call the isness of God. You know, that God is. You know, as I said, I think this means a little bit more than just believing in someone's existence. Because, as I said, a lot of people will believe in his existence, but they won't acknowledge him as God, they won't acknowledge him as Lord. They'll say, well, we know there must be something out there. You know the way people talk. A force or some type of being that's put everything together. Some master designer. Oh, we know there is a master designer. There is someone out there who's put everything together. But we acknowledge him as our Lord and our Savior. But one... I probably couldn't have put this better myself if I'd tried to. But I was looking up one of the commentaries I've got at home. And this is from Matthew Henry. And I want to read you what he writes about this statement here, to believe that God is. He says this in his commentary on the Bible. He writes, he who comes to God must believe that God is. And that he is what he is. what he has revealed himself to be in the scripture, a being of infinite perfections, subsisting in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So just to summarize that in my words, to believe in the isness of God is to believe that God is who he says he is and who he has revealed himself to be. Let me repeat that. To believe in the isness of God is to believe that God is who he says he is and who he has revealed himself to be. So if God says he's something or someone, when we believe in the isness, we take him at his word. So this, look what God reveals himself as the healer of the body, our healer. You know, we can take him at his word and say, yeah, you're the healer. So we don't need to be sick. He's bought our sicknesses. He's carried them on the cross. He paid the price for them. So we don't need to bear them because he's already borne them. It's just believing that who he says, and actually what he says as well, who he is and what he says, that he means exactly who he is and what he says. I used to have a little sort of saying, a motto thing that I wrote down once and stuck it in the front of my vehicle, in my van that I was driving. Actually, it got stolen. Not that I was worried about it, but not the van, the little card. it said on it that, along the lines that says, God's not through blessing you. What he says he will do. Something along those lines. What he says he will do, he will do. And the van went away to... somebody borrowed it, and it came back and the card was gone, because they liked the card so much. I thought, that's fine. if they want it, I just did another one. Just produced another one. Just had it on my computer. All it did was print it off. But no, it's, we must believe that who God says he is, he is. That he means what he says. You know, that's where we get a lot of problems in. I know we won't have any problems with that statement, but, you know, a lot of people in the wider church will have problems with that statement. But when God says something, he actually means what he says. You know, they're trying to explain, well, he didn't really mean that, but you know, if he says it, he means what he says. God, no words in the scriptures are incidental words. There's no incidental words in it. Everything recorded in the scriptures was meant to be there. So when God says something, we can take him at his word and say, well, if we can find it written in the scriptures, then the devil's got a problem. Has he not? If we can find a promise, we can take it to God and say, you've said it, you've decreed it, you've declared it, you've covenanted it.
Yeah.
We can have it. Mm. We believe it. And we can receive it. And here it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. So that also means that with faith, there's a possibility that we can please God. We can please God. Faith pleases God. God honors faith. Well, faith honors God and God honors faith. You can switch those two around. When we have faith, we're honouring to God, we're pleasing to God, and because we're pleasing and honouring him, he will honour. Well, it's not that he honours us so much, but he honours his word that we're believing. You know, God does honour his word, so we can find something in the scriptures, a promise, a word, and we can act upon it. I like what Keith Moore says, you know, just act like it's true. Believing in the isness of God, that God is who he says he is and what he says he means. Act like it's true. That's what he says, Keith Moore. You know, a lot of people, they take the scripture and say, well, God didn't really mean that, and they don't really believe it. Yes, what they're doing in a sense is mentally assenting to God and not believing in his isness. That God is. Yeah, we had this, mentioned this just as we came, we arrived this morning. You know, there's those that have a problem with, you'll never hear them say that God doesn't heal. Because it's quite clear from Scripture that, yeah, God does heal. And if God didn't heal, then what's the point of us ever praying for someone to be made whole? Because we'll be praying out of the will of God then if God doesn't heal. But obviously God does heal, and you'll never hear them point blank say, well, no, God doesn't do that. They might say, he doesn't do it all the time. or that good old well-known saying, you know, that begins, you know, well. And that's as far as I will go. You know the statement. Well. A lot of doubt starts with that word, and it well. But their problem is they have trouble with God's willingness to heal them. And that's why they say, well, it doesn't always work all the time. Now, God is who he says he is, and he does what he says he will do. So if God says he's the healer, then he's the healer. Yeah, I've got this, I think it's in a box now, packed up ready to come with us to Malta, but I've got this little thing at home. Actually, it's a wooden spatula, but it's been decorated, painted up, and on it is, you know, that statement that's made, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, I like that statement, but I actually don't necessarily agree with it. God said it, that settles it, therefore I believe it. I'd just like to change it around a bit. Regardless of whether I believe it or not, God said it, that settles it. And that's where God said it, that settles it. Now, it's up to us whether some of us have a hard time believing it, some of us don't. And those of us that don't have trouble believing it, we're in the room. We're in the room here. Let's get back to the message. Yet to believe in the isness of God is to believe that God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. And as Matthew Henry put it, that we believe who he has revealed himself to be. Now I want us to, today, I don't know how far we'll get this morning, but we're going to go back and look at some of the names that God has used to reveal himself through the scriptures. Now we're not going to cover all of them, I'm only going to cover maybe three or four, but there are probably in excess of about 70 different names in the scriptures that God has used to reveal himself, maybe many more than that. What you see is God has chosen that time, in times past and at times, at a specific situation that people have faced, they've come with a revelation about his name which meets the need of the moment. But let's go first of all, let's go to, because we're talking about he is, let's go to that scripture in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, where God is speaking to this man, Moses. You know, God has appeared to Moses from out of a bush. It's quite obvious that Moses wasn't paying any attention to God. In other words, you know, God uses these means and methods to get our attention if we're not paying attention. And Moses sees this bush that's on fire, but it's, as he looks in more intently at this bush, he sees, well, there's something strange going on here, because I can see the bushes, I can see the flames coming off the bush, but this bush isn't being consumed. You know, it was last year, we was burning some stuff in the garden that I'd cut down, I'd left it, you know, and I'd put it on the fire and put the flame to it, and this thing went off. It was so dry, the dried leaves on it, but it turned to ash very quick. But this bush was not being consumed. You know, Moses, he goes in for a closer look, and God speaks to him from out of the midst of this bush. And you know, the long and short of it is that God says to Moses, look, Moses, I want you to go down into Egypt. You've got a job to do in Egypt. I want you to go down there and bring my people out. And as you read through the day, you see Moses say, well, he says to God, well, maybe I'm not the best person to send, you know. I can't talk very well. You know, I've got a stammering voice, you know. Choose someone else. And God says, no, he says, I want you to go. And then he said, well, look, there's another case. He said, well, I'll send Aaron then with you, your brother. He can go with you. He can speak. He's a better orator than what Moses was. But Moses keeps coming up. He's trying to get out of this job. I'm sure he's trying to get out of this job. Because then he says, okay, go. Okay, if I go down, I'll say, he says, they'll want to know who sent me. You know, he said, at least give me a name, you know. Now, actually that wasn't unusual, because he was going down to Egypt. Now, the Egyptians put a lot of emphasis on names. It's something that was, you know, we had the privilege of going there last year into Egypt, and visiting a lot of the tombs of the pharaohs, and names are quite prevalent in Egypt. They're carved into the stonework. The names of the pharaohs, the names of the gods that they served. So a lot of emphasis was put on that. You didn't see, it wasn't just one name. You know, it was carved all the way around the stone pillars and all over the walls. You know, and these pharaohs, they loved their names. Well, this was, this was an extremely important thing for the Egyptians. And no doubt this had rubbed off on some of the Israelites. Now, they've been there several hundred years. You know, they probably got into some of the ways of the Egyptians. Maybe even as much as worshipping the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. So Moses here preempts. Now, Moses coming up, grew up through Pharaoh's court, in Pharaoh's household. He really would know this. Perhaps I'm being a little harsh on him, saying that he's trying to get out of it. But he preempts this problem when he gets to Egypt, that they'll want to know the name of the God that's sent him. So he asks, well, who shall I say then has sent me to them? You know, he says, they're bound to ask. So as we get down here to let's go to verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So I've got over the page. Moreover, God says to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. God says to Moses, tell them I am who I am. In the AV, it says, I am that I am. In Young's, we have, I am that which I am. And I must read this. I've got to read this from the Amplified Translation. This is verse 14 in the Amplified. Listen to this. It says, God said to Moses, I am who I am and what I am, and I will be what I will be. And he said, you shall say this to the Israelites. I am a semi. I am who I am and what I am, and I will be what I will be. Wow. Yeah, I am who I am and what I am, and who I will, and what I will be, what I will be. You know, what a name that God said. But he says, Moses, I'll make it easy for you. Just tell him I am. Has sent you to them. But God goes on in verse 15. Because he doesn't just leave Moses with that name, I am. Because perhaps Moses may think, well, maybe that will cause some puzzlement to the Israelites. Maybe it wouldn't, but maybe they might find it amusing that God would be known by I am. But then God adds something to that. He says, look, he says, verse 15, he says, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. Now this word here, it says, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God, the Lord God. This is the name which we translate as Jehovah or Yahweh. The Lord God. And this name, Jehovah or Yahweh, however you want to pronounce it, means the self-existing one. In other words, it means I am. I won't say it's bad, very bad English. I was going to say I is. Yeah. God is. That's what the name Jehovah means. God is. He's the one that exists. He needs no other. It's an eternal name. You know, this name actually comes from the Hebrew word for the verb to be. Actually, when you translate it in the first person, actually means, or actually says, when you read it, means, I am, I am. I am, I am. The name Jehovah. So when God says, I am who I am, he was giving Moses who he was. He's telling him, my name is I am, I am. Or, as we translate, as we know it now, Jehovah or Yahweh. The isness of God. I said it means the self-existing one. It also has this understanding behind it that I am is the name Jehovah, which refers to a God who's continuously becoming. A God who's continuously becoming. So God is always He's always on the move. A God who never stops. He's always becoming. How did he put it to Moses? I am who I am and what I am, and I will be what I will be. So God will be whatever he will be. To believe in the isness of God, I'm going to put it like this, is that we believe that God is who he says he is. What he says he will be, what he says he will do, that is who God is. That is the isness of God, that we believe that God is. And I just like that word, he is. For me, that just sums it all up. You know, we can have all the explanations and all the definitions, but God is. God is whatever we need him to be. God is whatever we need him. What do we need from God? Are we needing healing? Are we needing salvation? Are we needing deliverance? Well, God is. He's our healer. He's our saviour. He's our deliverer. He's our redeemer. He's our satisfier. Whatever we need him to be, God is that to us. So when those who, without faith, it's impossible to please him, we began reading, for those who come to God must believe that they must believe that he is exactly what we need him to be at that precise time. Mm-hmm. If God was just a God of healing, you know, where would that leave us without material needs? But because God's also revealed himself as the meter of our needs as well. And we'll look at some of those names in a little while. You know, God is whatever we need him to be. And he's revealed time after time different aspects of his nature and his character and different aspects of his love for us. He shows exactly who he is. I'm going to read that again. I love that stuff. God says to Abraham, I am who I am and what I am, and I will be what I will be. Does that sound like God to you? No. Oh, yes. I will be what I will be. Yeah. Who are you, God? Well, who do you need me to be today? Do you need a healer? A saviour? Do you need a deliverer? Do you just need a friend, someone you can talk to and encourage you, someone who's going to support you and strengthen you? Well, God will be what we need him to be. And God is what we need him to be. Let's move on and look at another one of these names. Let's go to the very first recorded name of God in the scriptures. We read in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. And I believe we're going to verse 1. Doesn't take God long to reveal to us who he is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This word here, that's translated God in our English, is the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, Elohim. In the beginning, God, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth. So here we have God who reveals himself as strong creator. So if what we need doesn't exist, we've got a God who's a strong creator. And it's this name, Elohim, that to whom he revealed himself to people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It wasn't until Moses, in that conversation where God says, look, he says, I am Jehovah, I am the Lord God. And that was the first use of that name, when he's speaking to Moses from the midst of the burning bush. Everybody else before Moses knew God as Elohim. You know, he's the creator God. You know, this name describes God as strong creator, who is the source of everything. He's the source of everything. It's an extension of the Hebrew word El, E-L, which we know God uses the compound names. You know, he's like El Elyon and El Gibor, and, you know, it's these names. This name Elohim is made up of this word El, which is the word meaning strong one, and another word which is the word, not to be confused with the word that people like the Muslims would use, but this is the word Allah. And this word Allah means to swear or bind with an oath. So you can see this is God reveals himself as Elohim. And in the first page of Genesis, we see God as Elohim speaking forth. He swears and binds with an oath the whole of creation. Everything God does, he does through his word. Because that's who he is. That's his name, Elohim. The one, the strong creator, who swears or binds with an oath. He speaks forth his word. His creative word. You know, that's how he reveals himself, I say, to people like Abraham. Now, he might compound that with something. So now we see something about God here now. God functions and operates through his word. That has significance when we're in the light of our text in Hebrews 11. And I'll get on to that maybe this afternoon. We'll look at that. Okay, for time. But here we see this name, Elohim, describing God as a strong creator, the source of everything, the God who uses his word, uses the oath. You know, there's a scripture in, I think it's in Hebrews, is it, where it says that, you know, God has sworn by these two immutable things, the promise and the oath. Why God, he's swearing by himself, because he is the promise and the oath. You know, that's his name, that's who he is. You know, so when God says something, you know, that's why we can take it at face value, we can believe it. Because there's nothing greater than his word. Actually, the psalmist says it, doesn't he? He says, your word is magnified above your name. Your word is magnified above. Have you ever thought that? You know, we say there's nothing higher than the name of Jesus. You know, we sing it in songs, and it's. But the scripture says that his word is above his own name. That's exciting, isn't it? His word is above him. You know, we're talking about the names of God, but to think that this word, God has exalted, it says in the scripture that God exalted Jesus, gave him the name which is above every name. But above that, we have the word. Because the word is God. God is his word, and his word is God. And that's something for us to ponder on for a few moments. Is that you can't separate them. God from his word, and can't take the word from God. So when God says something, he's decreeing it by himself. He cannot break it. Because he can't separate himself from his word. He can't pull himself. You know, we can say, well, no, I didn't say that, and push out. But God cannot do that. It's actually, the scripture? It's impossible for God to. He can't lie. He can't change his mind. So that means we can, when God says something, we can take it as a solid foundation. Jesus told that parable, didn't he, to the he said, those who hear, we said these sayings, those who hear my word and builds upon them, is like building on rock. It's something solid. Now we can build upon it. Don't have to worry that it's going to crumble, or this isn't sandstone material. This is a rock that's more solid than granite. It's not going to crumble under, doesn't matter how much we build upon it, it's not going to crumble under the pressure. You know, we've, particularly in our area where we are, I don't know if it's actually been the same here with all the underground excavations from the mines, and you know, but there's, you get a lot of movement in the soil. You know, the foundations don't always support the building that's they've been built on, because they're undermined. But this will never be undermined. This is one foundation that stands forever. Well, Jesus put it like this. He said, even heaven and earth are going to pass away. He says, but my words will still be strong. You know, if the whole of this planet would just suddenly disintegrate, we've still got the word. The word, we'll still be able to stand on the word. There may be nothing solid underneath our feet in the sense of what we understand to be soil or ground, but we'll still be able to stand on the word. It'll still be there. That's again, that's something else. Ooh, that gives us something to think about, doesn't it? Just feel the leading of God. Let's just turn over to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 5. In Luke 5, we have a familiar passage here, where Jesus is on the shore teaching the multitudes. And as he's teaching and the crowd is pressing in, he sees two boats standing by the lake. And the fishermen are out of the boats and they're washing and cleaning their nets. And they've been out all night, as we learned this from Peter a few verses later in, this is the early verses of chapter 5. He's been out all night working, he's been out fishing, this is the best time to fish. You know, they know that the fish don't rise to the surface of the lake in the intense heat of the day. You know, they sink to the bottom of the lake. So they're out in the evening through the night. And Peter's not had a very good night. It's just one of those days at the office. It's just not gone right for him that night. He's been out all night. They've toiled hard. They've come back. They've come back very perhaps despondent. You know, although there's always tonight. You know, we'll go out again, try it all again. And here, Jesus spies his two boats, and he's. I think Peter probably thinks, well, he might as well use the boat while I've got to get the nets cleaned and ready for tonight when we go out again. And he's let me just spice this up a little bit. Peter has. He's been out fishing all night. Now, I used to work nights. I've worked through the night quite a few times for several months. It's not something I relished. It's not I didn't really enjoy it, but it was a necessity. It had to be done. And now I've worked, and I know I've got home. At the end of my shift, there was one place I wanted to be. In bed. Yeah, well, obviously there's necessities that had to be done after you work through the night. And this is, I'm sure this is how Peter felt. He'd been out all night. They were night workers. Every night they went out, they fished. In the daytime, they did what was necessary first thing. They went home, they went to bed. They were normal people, natural people. They needed their sleep. They needed their rest. And I can just picture Peter here. Okay, yeah, Jesus, you can use the boat. You know, I've got a little bit of things to do first. But Jesus' sermon went on a little bit longer than Peter anticipated. You know, I know he didn't have one, but you know, you can see him looking at the timer. When's he going to shut up? You know, I've got to get home to bed. Doesn't he know I've got to go out tonight? I've got to sleep. And he's using my boat. But Peter was like, he was an impetuous fellow, and he always spoke before he thought about it. We used to say, you know, he put his mouth into motion before he acted, got his brain into gear. And that was Peter. And he's here, I've got to go home to bed. The nets are cleaned. When we was in, I've seen it quite a few times when I've been to Malta, you know, they lay, at one of the fishing villages, they lay their nets out in the sun to dry them. They clean them, they mend them, they lay them out. And I can just picture, you know, Peter doing this. Laying out his nets, rolling them all up when they're dried and they're ready, and getting them back. He wants to get it back in the boat, but at the moment his boat's being used, and Jesus is out a little way from the shore, so he's either got to go and tap his watch and say, "Come on, Jesus, your time's up." You know, you've had your, in this area, you know, we preach 20 minutes, you know. And then Jesus begins his closing statement of his message, and Peter's thinking, yes, that's it, we'll soon be home. And then Jesus has a little word for me. He says, you know, perhaps he thinks, oh, he's going to thank me or something. He says, Peter, he says, I want you to launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. You know, what is this? And he says, but Jesus, I've been out all night. You know, the fish weren't there last night. They're sure not going to be there this morning. But listen to what he says. Simon answers, look, Jesus says, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for catch. This is verse 4. Verse 5. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, I don't want to dwell too much on the, because obviously you'd be aware of this, that Jesus told him to let down the nets. And Peter says, okay, I'm just going to satisfy him. He said, boys, look, we'll just take one. Let's just humour him. We'll take one. We'll go out, we'll be out 10 minutes, then we'll come back. He says, just because... I don't know whether this is what's going through his mind. When he said, okay, just because you've said it, I'll do it. But really just to satisfy, to appease him. You know, Peter's got one thing on his mind at the moment, and that's not fishing, that's sleep. So they let down the net, and then what happens? The catch of fish is too much for that little net. And Peter says, look, he says, I'm sure he said to his partner, you know, look, I'll go. You know, you get ready. You get the other boat packed up ready. We'll get it ready for home time. He said, I'll go. I'll be out there a few minutes, so I'll come back, and then we'll be off. But catch of fish was so great that it says that the net began to break. And Peter realizes something and he says, oh, Andrew, you better bring the other boat. We've got a problem here, you know, we're sinking. And it says they brought two boats and they filled these boats with fish. Now, I said all that to say this. Verse 5. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled up and caught nothing, but nevertheless at your word I will let... Because you've spoken the word, I will go. Then let me give you the Amplified translation for that verse. Simon Peter answered, Master, we toiled all night exhaustingly and caught nothing in our nets. Just lay it on a bit thick, you know. We've been exhausted, we've caught nothing. But listen to this next statement. But on the ground of your word, I will let down the nets. On the ground of your... It's something solid on which we can build. Maybe he didn't realize what he was doing, but because he was putting into action what... I'll use to say what God had said. What God had spoken. Peter's putting that into operation. He's doing what the word, the living word said.
Yeah.
He's going out on... he's going out with a foundation now. And because he's doing what God said, there's... something has to happen. He's being obedient to the word. He's doing what the word said. You know, God now is duty bound to honor his word. On the ground of your word, there is, it's a foundation, which is why we can act like it's true, as I said at the beginning. Act like the word is true, and God will honor that word. You know, he is Elohim, God who swears by an oath to bind with him. He's bound because of his word. He's bound because of his word. Got time for one more? Time for one more, and then we'll... Let me just say this. You'll see it. It's quite noticeable in Genesis 1. The name Elohim is actually a plural name. It's not a singular name. It's plural. And you see it through Genesis 1, where it's the end of Genesis 1, where God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. You know, he uses those plural terms. Because the name Elohim is plural. Father, Son, Spirit. So, we were in Genesis. Let's stay in Genesis. Actually, you've gone to Luke now. But let's go back to Genesis 17. Because here we have... another revelation. One of the names of God. This is again the first time that God uses this name. In Genesis 17 verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord, Elohim, appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. I am Almighty God. This is the name El Shaddai. El from Elohim. And Shaddai, which means Almighty. You know, this is just one of many compound names of God. You know, there's, as I said, there's loads of them. But here God reveals himself as Almighty God. Or as we've been taught, God who is more than enough. The all-sufficient one. And actually that name comes from another similar word to Shaddai, which is actually very close to Shaddai, which is the Hebrew word Shad. And that word Shad there literally means it's to do with the breast. But God is describing this the breasty one. In sort of the thought that just like a baby gets everything it needs from its mother's breast. When the babies, they didn't have formula milk. So it was, they had to have breast milk, the children. And everything that baby needs. And now I'm no medical thing, but I understand that certainly in the very early days of breastfeeding, you know, the body produces everything that the baby needs for its immune system. Mm-hmm. And to cause it to grow and become strong and healthy. So everything the baby needs comes from the breast. And there God is saying, look, he said, everything you need, Abraham, or took to Abraham, everything you will need comes from me. I am your very life. Now, Abram and Sarah were facing a situation here. You know, God has promised them a child. God has promised Abram an heir. One born from his own body. And God promised him that 24 years previously to this encounter here in chapter 17. So 24 years. Now he's tried. You know, he's helped God along on the way. You know, he knows the promise. God's promised him a child. And it's not happened within a couple, two or three years. And you think, well, maybe God needs some help. You know, like we do. And he's got himself into a problem because, yes, he's got Ishmael. But deep down he knows that Ishmael's not the one, because God's told him this quite clearly. He knows, and he's got himself into a dilemma. He's made a mess of everything. And God says, look, he says, Abram, he says, enough. He says, I am going to be all that you need me to be. You will have a child. You know, you are going to have this son of promise. Actual fact, it was only a year or so from when he was speaking here. But he says, I've made a covenant with you. I'm a covenant-keeping God. I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. I'm going to be true to my word. Yes, it might have been a long while ago, but I promised you something. He said, and you're going to find in me everything you need. I am Almighty God. I am the strong God. I am Elohim. I am the Creator God. Now, it was at this time impossible naturally for Sarah and Abraham, or certainly Sarah, to conceive. They are both beyond any natural hope of ever having children. And Sarah had been for quite a while. But here he's talking, or he's having communication with the Creator God, who is everything they need him to be. What did Sarah need? She needed to be able to conceive. She needed to be able to carry the seed. She needed to be able to produce and give birth. And here God is speaking to Abraham and Sarah, and look, he says, I am going to be all that you need. It may be impossible to your natural human way of thinking. It may be impossible. Circumstances may be completely adverse. He says, but I am all that you need. And he asks here for Abraham to trust him, to believe in him. In actual fact, it's in this very thing, is so Abraham doesn't mess it up again. God changes his name to Abraham. He says, you've got to stop, get in line with me, Abraham. He says, this is the way I operate, this is the way you're going to operate. I do it through my word, now you're going to do it through your word. He says, you're going to start declaring yourself that you are now father of many nations. You've got to get in line. Start putting your, today we say, put your faith. Trust me, believe me, put your faith in me. I'm all that you need. But I need your help here, Abraham. He says, you've got to start speaking this and bringing it to pass. So that's what happens here. God, who is all-sufficient, God who is strong to meet the need, even though it's impossible naturally, even though it doesn't look like there's ever a hope of it ever coming to pass, God says, I am El Shaddai. All that you need. The all-sufficient one. And on that note, we'll stop.